The funny thing is, you know, I find that church people are actually really fun. They've just been taught they have to be stoic and quiet in church. You know, and I saw a funny joke where they asked in children's church, one of the young kids, why do you think it's so quiet in church? Because they were making a ruckus in children's church. One of the little girls raised her hand and said, because everyone's sleeping. Oh, man, and I just thought, maybe she should be teaching on Sunday, right? Church has become a place where we go to catch up on our rest, right? Look, let church be a place where you can go to be free to be yourself, because you hear a word that tells you who you are has value and worth, who you are has glory and honor, and we enjoy who you are, and we can be blessed by who you are. Let church be the place that you go to and hear that. So then you start, what happens is you're like a flower that's been watered, and you start growing, and your flower starts blossoming, and you start being free to be who you are, and you start experiencing joy, and then you start giving the joy that you're experiencing to everybody else, because you're not encumbered with all this news about how there's something wrong with you, and you got to do all these different things to make yourself acceptable for everybody. You know, that's what happens. And we can just use me for an example. When I got caught up in thinking, let me perfect myself as a preacher, you know, the very result of that was I didn't want to talk to anyone. You know, I found myself so objectionable, I thought, let me seclude myself from everybody. Because you don't feel like you have anything to offer to anybody. You don't feel like you have any value or worth. And so you say, let me hide myself from all the people so they don't have to look upon me. So they don't have to be put through misery listening to me. You see, and that's what religion does to people. They put them down. They tell them all the things that are wrong with them so they can then manipulate them into doing all the things that they want so they can keep propagating the religious system. You see? You can't propagate a system unless you suck life out of people. You see? I don't want anything to do with sucking life out of people. I want to see life born in people, because people are valuable. People are the God kind. And let ministry be born from a vision that says, I find such a passion born in my heart for people because I have seen the passion of God for people. Instead of letting ministry be born from some vision about building yourself some testimony. Right? Building yourself some testimony because you believe that you're going to get some greater reward in heaven because you've ministered the gospel. That's a lie, guys. You know, I posted this on Facebook, but either your reward is of Christ or your reward is of the flesh. There is not some greater reward in heaven for a guy who has labored to minister the gospel. That is a lie, and if you get into ministry functioning from that foundation, what will happen is you will make merchandise of people. And you will not have a ministry that functions from love, but you'll have a ministry that functions from how great of a reward can I get in heaven? You know, when Paul talked about the reward, guys, in 1 Corinthians, because I know everybody's head, we're in America, we've all intellectualized the gospel, where we say this verse is the only way to understand this verse. When Paul talked about the reward there was for a minister who built on the foundation of Christ, he was not talking about from God. He was talking about the reward would be that if I preach Christ and Him crucified, if I preach a pure gospel, I will see the very life of God being born in the people I preach to. That is reward enough, is it not? Really, in fact, if I find my ministry born from a passion for people, that is the greatest reward you could ever get. And in fact, Paul had such a revelation of this that he said that if it were possible, I would take on the sin of all my brethren and I would suffer eternal separation from God and death on their behalf if me offering myself could do anything for them. Now imagine that, guys. He didn't just say I'll die a death on this earth. He found such a passion born in his heart for his brethren that he said he'd suffer eternal damnation in hell with Satan if it would do anything to save people. Wow. Now, can you imagine if ministry was born from that instead of this idea that we're going to get some greater reward in heaven? Or instead of some idea that we've infected everybody who ever loved God and wanted to tell people about how great God was, when we infect them with some commandment that tells them they've been commanded to preach. They've been commanded to go minister to people. Now, how can ministry be born from love if it's born from a commandment? How can it be born from God if it's born from your willpower? You know, and I've said this before, but I went down the path, so I don't want to leave too many open ends. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and he says, "Go ye, guys," he was speaking in Matthew and Mark. Now, these were gospels penned by Jewish people, to Jewish people. The Jewish people believed that salvation was only for them, that it wasn't for anybody else. So Jesus was giving them the revelation that there is no more two kinds of a human being. There is no more a Jewish guy and a Gentile guy. But there is now one type of a human being, and salvation is available for all of them. So Jesus was letting them know, this good news that you see, when you see me ascend up to the Father and sit down at the right hand as the Son of Man, demonstrating to you where you are seated, when you see that good news, it isn't just for Jewish people. It's for all the people. So don't keep this in Israel. Don't keep this in the city of Jerusalem, but share it with the Ethiopians that you run into. Share it with the Persians that you run into. Share it with everybody that you run into. He was not giving them some commandment to now go infect the world, right? He was giving them a commandment that this good news was for everybody, guys, right? So what's happened is we've never allowed ministry to be born from the passion in people's hearts because we commanded them to. And then to make it weightier, because who cares what I command you to do, right? I'm just some guy. You can eventually say, well, who cares what that guy says? But to add more weight to it, I'll say, God has commanded you. Da-na-na-na. Well, now there's all types of heaviness with that, right? Well, and if we want to be acceptable to God, we got to do what he's commanded us to do, don't we? And so now our very ministry, our very concept of preaching to people is born from trying to earn the acceptance of the Father. Now, that ain't got nothing to do with loving me some people. And if my ministry hasn't been born from desiring to love people, then how can love be ministered from me to people? Can't. It just can't, man. It just can't. And so, I posted something on Facebook, but guys, we don't have to feel guilty because we had the old mindset. We don't have to feel like there was something wrong with us because we had the old mindset. Because we had the wrong mindset. We can rejoice that a revolution has come to our way of thinking. We can rejoice that a revolution has come in the form of a gospel revolution. And we're free to rejoice. You know, human beings, because we function by belief, it's one of the most powerful aspects of our design. We connect our identity to our belief. And we've got this concept that it's some negative testimony about us if we found that something we believed wasn't true. We think that it says something negative about who we are. And so then we don't want to let go of the old thinking. And we get upset and we condemn ourselves. But guys, it's a time to rejoice when you realize the old way of thinking is dead. And it's wrong. And it doesn't mean you're wrong. It means the old way of thinking is wrong. And now we're free to rejoice and move on into a greater revelation and watch this thing spread over the earth and take over. Hallelujah. That's what's going down. And it's a good thing. So many people that preach in churches, they've heard the good news, but they're so full of pride, they don't want to be wrong. Forget about if it's the truth. How can I stand up here and say I've been wrong for 30 years? Man, who cares who's right or wrong, right? Let's be concerned about the salvation of people. And I don't mean heaven or hell, okay? I mean salvation, the life they're experiencing right now. And that doesn't mean I don't believe in heaven or hell, guys. I do believe in heaven and hell. But you do not find the Gospels, or you do not find Peter and Paul and those guys focusing on heaven and hell. They're focusing on the kind of life a person is experiencing, right? Now let us experience eternal life right now and then for all eternity. Absolutely. But let us not make it heaven or hell, because then what happens is we come in and preach a message where we say to somebody, pray this magic prayer, and then we leave them off in the cold to experience a quality of life called death. And we say, oh, we got them to pray the magic prayer. You know that magic prayer we get everybody to pray? It ain't in the Bible. I'm just saying, it ain't in the Bible, guys. The magic prayer, the magic formula we've been told to give everybody, it's not in the Bible. You just don't see it happening, man. When Peter preached to, I think it's Cornelius, Cornelius didn't say some magic prayer. In fact, it says upon hearing that he had been forgiven, that through Jesus there was forgiveness of sin, it says the Holy Spirit immediately fell on that guy. He didn't say some magic prayer. He didn't confess with his mouth, guys. That's not what confession with the mouth is talking about, okay? He heard the word and bam, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to have an altar call. He didn't have to come up in front of everybody and make some statement. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what was the divorcing of sin? There's so many terms that we don't really understand what they mean. And because we focus on action so much, we don't even understand really what forgiveness of sin is. But because we've defined forgiveness of sin as God was mad at me and now he isn't mad at me, that has perverted the whole gospel. And it's perverted the way we look at people, and it's kept us from experiencing God's quality of life. Yes, guys, we have had our sinful actions forgiven also. The transgressions against the law system or against the law of Moses, those were all forgiven also. But forgiveness of sin, forgiveness means divorced. The Jewish people would say to their spouse when they wanted a divorce, I forgive you, you can go. He wasn't saying that he will no longer be mad at them. He was saying, I'm sending you away. So forgiveness means to be sent away. So when it says that we have forgiveness of sin, it means that we have been divorced from sin. Now, sin is the belief that we find the testimony of who we are in our flesh. So we've been divorced from an identity that's born from the flesh. So when you say to somebody, you have forgiveness of sin, you're telling them they've been divorced from an identity that is born from the flesh. Now, when I talk about that in church, that's like Chinese to people, guys. And we wonder why we have everybody in the church continuing to walk after the flesh. Because we've never even preached what the gospel actually is. We preach, well, God was angry with you, and now he's no more angry with you. And that's why we think God took his anger out on Jesus. Instead of seeing that the cross was a manifestation of the love of God for people, not the anger of God for people. It wasn't penal substitution, guys. It wasn't penal retribution. It was restorative justice. It was restoring and redeeming man to their rightful place, which was the right hand of God. That is our rightful place. We act like God did us some favor or threw us some bone, guys. He put us where he always created us to be. And Jesus came to redeem us back to that place, not to redeem us from the anger of God for people. So when we say that we've been forgiven for sin, guys, that means, and this causes you to experience God's quality of life, you've been divorced from an identity that is of the flesh. Okay? Now, how does that cause you to experience God's quality of life? For me, when I was standing up here, and I'd forget everything that I wanted to say, and so I would never say anything that I wanted to say, I would walk away and I would feel sad because I would feel like the very thing I wanted to say, I wasn't able to say. And I would feel sad about it. Now, divorcing of sin for me is I've been divorced from the belief that says that me not being able to preach the words exactly the way I want to can give me a testimony about my life. That's divorcement from sin. That's forgiveness of sin. Now that causes me to experience God's quality of life because I say, whether I say the words I wanted to or not, I can still be happy because that can't define me. See, that's forgiveness of sin. That's the key to experiencing God's quality of life, guys. It isn't just when you realize the sinful actions you commit aren't a testimony about who you are. But it's when you realize all the other things in the world that try to define you, they're not a testimony of you either. That's what forgiveness of sin is. He sent the identity that was born from the flesh away from you. Behold the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. That's what he took away, guys. He died away the identity that was born from the flesh on the cross. And he divorced us from that thing. That's what forgiveness of sin is. It's going to be funny for a lot of, not funny, but it's going to be amazing for a lot of Christians, either when they get up to heaven or when, you know, if we're still here when Jesus comes back and they find out that all these terms we thought meant one thing didn't mean that at all. You know, Paul and those guys, they when they met somebody, they would say something like, are you a follower of the way? They called it the way. That's what they called it. They didn't ask some guy if they had said some magic prayer. Are you a follower of the way? Which means there is a way unto God's quality of life. Have you heard that way? And are you believing it? And the way unto God's quality of life is to realize that you have been divorced from an identity that is born from the flesh. That is the way. Hallelujah. And you know, the last 20 minutes, that didn't have nothing to do with the message. I just felt like saying it. It just is what it is. And you see, what happens is, because I had told myself that unless I can say exactly what I wrote down, the way that I wrote it down, unless I say that, it's no good. And see, then what happens is I can't function up here because I'm trying to trust in my own ability. And I'm trying to trust in my ability to say what I wanted to say. And if I don't say it, it starts snowballing. And it's funny. You can laugh. And I hope everybody can get a lot of laughter out of watching me up here. And I hope everybody can get a lot of insight into themselves watching me up here and me sharing my struggles. Because, guys, you can take this to the bank. Whenever I'm going through something, I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to be hiding in the back because I'm not ashamed that I can't do it on my own. And I'm not ashamed if sometimes I feel uncomfortable because I've been trying to do it on my own and I got a revelation that it wasn't working for me. Because what did Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. So what I'm experiencing is the same thing everybody else experiences. And sometimes it's good just to share that, right? So what we're talking about is grace and how it works and what it is and its relationship with faith. And we basically got to the point where how does grace bring forth the fruit of the Spirit? Or how does grace cause the fruit of the Spirit to manifest in a person's life? Okay? Now, grace, we see grace as the strength of God to establish a report or a testimony about man in Christ that is incorruptible. Okay? We see grace as the strength of God in Christ to establish a truth, a faith, a persuasion, a logic, a way of thinking about who man is in God's view and opinion of man. Okay? That's how we see grace manifested in Jesus. Okay? Now, grace influences our hearts unto this report, unto this testimony, this faith, this logic, this way of thinking that God has demonstrated in Christ. We see grace influencing our hearts unto that persuasion. Okay? Now, from this testimony or this report that God established about who man is in God's view and opinion of him comes life. Okay? So, grace brings forth God's quality of life by establishing a report about man that is so full of glory, that is so full of honor, that is so full of value and worth, that it causes man to experience life when they adopt the persuasion, the report God established in Christ, when they adopt it as the report about themselves. It causes them to experience life. Okay? Now, that is the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit will be born in your heart when your life or the life that you experience can be born from the report that God established about you in Christ. Okay? It's not some hocus pocus. It's not some super spiritual thing where the Holy Spirit will take over my body and now make me do these things, like Invasion of the Body Snatchers. Okay? It's not like some thing where I have this desire to want to do all these horrible things, but then the Holy Spirit will take me over and possess me and cause me to not do those things. You know, we attribute, I don't even think we think about these things, but we attribute the nature and the characteristics of the Holy Spirit to the same way we would attribute being demonized. You know, demons, we say, take over people's lives and control them. And that's how we think of the Holy Spirit. But guys, the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, is just the manifestation of the feeling you will get in your heart when you hear the report God has established about who you are to Him and His view and opinion of you, and you adopt that report as the truth about your life. It produces a feeling in your heart, and that feeling is described as the fruit of the Spirit. And that's how grace will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul." And I'll give everybody a chance to turn there if they want to turn there. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And at some point, I'll go back to the slides for those of you that like it. Those of you in the front seats, I'm carrying this thing in my hand, and I don't know. I hope that I don't fling it out. So if you fall asleep, I'm okay with that if you want to catch up on your rest. But man, I apologize in advance if you fall asleep and this thing flies out my hand and whacks you upside the head. I'm trying to, there we go. Maybe, yes, that looks a little more secure. Booyah. So 1 Corinthians 15, 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, what that means is that Jesus was raised a life-giving spirit. Okay? In the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, God established a report, an identity of who man was when he raised Jesus, a life-giving spirit. Okay? Now, the report he established about man is described by spirit. So he established an identity of man that is called spirit. When he raised Jesus, a life-giving spirit, and sat him at his right hand, the position of honor and glory, as the report about mankind. And so he raised him a life-giving spirit, and he established an identity of man that is of the spirit and not of the flesh. Okay? And that's why it's said that he is raised a life-giving spirit. Now, it gives me life, because when I see that the report about my life is of the Spirit or of what God has revealed in Christ, it makes me happy. Okay? When it gives me life, because when I realize that the report or the testimony about who I am and how valuable I am to God or God's view and opinion of me is not found in the flesh, it gives me life. Because I no more feel afraid in the presence of God. I no more feel guilty when I'm around God. It gives me life because I see that God has, when God has raised Jesus up and sat him at the right hand as a life-giving spirit, I see that God has issued a report about my life that says that I am innocent and I am acceptable to him. Okay? That's why it gives me life. So when we say to ourselves, well, God established an identity of man. The identity established of man is of the Spirit. That's why Jesus is a life-giving Spirit. Okay? Now, it is from this identity that God established of man in the Spirit that gives forth life. And it gives forth life when I adopt the Spirit identity that I see in Christ as the testimony of my life. Okay? So, what is the report that God established about man that is of the Spirit? And I just covered some of it, but he said when he raised Jesus up, he testified to all man that he had established a report about all mankind that said that they were free of guilt and acceptable to him. He established a report about mankind that said, you are full of glory and honor. You are full of value and worth. This is the report he established about man. Okay? So when he raised Jesus up, when he raised Jesus up and sat him at the right hand, the position of honor and glory, Jesus was the representative of the human race. And so when he did that, he presented man with a faith, a persuasion, a logic, or a way of thinking that says to man that you are innocent. You are acceptable in my sight. You are full of glory and honor. You are full of value and worth. Okay? So this is the report God established about man when he raised Jesus up from the dead and sat him in the position of honor and glory as the representative of the human race. Okay? Because it is from this report that mankind will find the life of God being born in their heart. Okay? And I'm going to get to this, but one of the things that we as human beings do, we within the very fabric of our being, we have a desire for it to be revealed that we are acceptable to God. We have a desire for it to be revealed that we're innocent, that we're free of guilt. We have a, within the very fabric of our being, we desire for it to be shown that we're full of glory and honor, that we're full of value and worth. Do you know why? Because when God made man, he made them with glory and honor. And so within the very fabric of our being, we have this desire for this glory and honor to be realized. We have this desire for us to realize that we are full of value and worth, that we are acceptable, that we are innocent. This is woven into the very fabric of our being, guys. And this is where people get messed up. Because listen, if you don't see that that report has already been realized, if you don't see that that report is true about you already, you will go about trying to get that report. Because within you is a desire to be valuable, to have worth. Within you is a desire for you to have glory and honor. There's a desire in your heart. Now, if you don't see that that desire has already been fulfilled, you will go about to try to establish these things on your own. That's what will happen, guys. And that's when you enlist the strength of your flesh in an attempt to establish how valuable and full of worth you are. Right? That's called iniquity. That's what sin is. When you use your ability to do good or to get things or to have things in an attempt to prove or to show yourself to be full of glory and honor. So, with the testimony that God established about man, when he raised Jesus up and sat him at the right hand of God, this testimony he established about man is incorruptible. It's unreprovable. It's above reproach. It could never be tainted again, right? And the reason why this has to happen is because if the report about my life can be tainted, then I will never believe that the glory and honor that I desire is incorruptible. And if I don't believe the glory and honor I desire to be true about who I am, if I don't believe it's incorruptible, then I will never experience the fruit of the Spirit in my heart. For I will never realize the thing that I'd always hoped and dreamt to be true about my life. Man, brothers and sisters, you know, within the fabric of every human being, when they were born, they have this desire for it to be revealed that they have value and worth. You have a dream. You've had a hope your whole life that it be proven that you have glory and honor, that you have significance, that you're innocent, that you're acceptable to God. Well, your dream, your hope has come true in Christ. God has upheld the testimony, the report of your life with Christ when he raised him. He's backing the proof. He's backing your value and worth, your glory and honor with Christ. And this report is incorruptible, guys. It's incorruptible. Hallelujah. So this is what the faith of the Son of God is. He established a faith, a persuasion, a logic, a way of thinking about man that is incorruptible. And he presented it to us. That's why faith is a gift. So when I adopt this faith or this way of thinking as my own way of thinking, what happens is it gives birth to God's quality of life in my heart. And that's how the fruit of the Spirit comes to pass. Okay? So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And I feel like there's so many things I need to go back and preach about Galatians. I can't wait to go back and preach about righteousness and how righteousness, you know, because I used to think righteousness was God accepted me. You know, when I first got into the grace, I thought righteousness is God accepting me or that demonstrating that I have righteousness. No, righteous is God's acceptance. God has declared all righteous, innocent. Righteousness is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit that keeps my heart safe from the wisdom of Satan. And that's what righteousness does. The fruit of the Spirit is not designed to go get you to do some things for God, guys. It's designed to keep you from the message of the evil one. That's what it's designed to do. Grace only gets better. And you know, I can preach what the world wants to call hyper grace to the umpteenth degree without now coming out and adopting horrible wisdom that says the Bible is written by man and not by God and trying to throw it away. I mean, some people in the grace message think I have to keep taking it to some obscene level in order to demonstrate myself to be the most radical. You know, grace is radical enough on its own. Right now, as I just say that the fruit of the Spirit is not designed to get you to do some good deeds, but it's designed to protect your heart from sin, that's radical enough for people. People are like, what? What are you talking about? So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So look what he says. He says, walk in the Spirit. Now, I just told you what the Spirit means. The Spirit is the identity or the testimony or the report God established about man in Christ. So when he says, walk in the Spirit, he says, walk in this report that I have established about you in Christ. Okay? He's not saying to walk in some hocus pocus. He's not trying to say walk in some good deeds. He's saying walk in this report. The report is you are innocent. You are acceptable to me. You're full of glory and honor. You're full of value and worth. So walking in the Spirit is to walk in that report. That's what walking in the Spirit is. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. It has to do with you adopting a way of thinking that God revealed to you when he raised Jesus from the dead and sat him at the right hand, the position of honor and glory. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Okay? And I just wrote an article for a newsletter where I didn't have enough time to expound on walking in the Spirit, but I got 700 words in it. I'll make it available to everybody, and it'll blow your mind when you start looking at walking in the Spirit. You know, if you never understand first walking in the Spirit, you'll struggle to understand the fruit of the Spirit. You'll struggle to understand those things. So to walk in something, guys, means to be immersed in the thing you are walking in. It means to be immersed into all that is contained in the thing you are walking in. To walk in something is to adopt that thing as the persuasion, the logic, the way of thinking you use to reason from about something. I'm going to say that last part again. To walk in something is to adopt that thing as the persuasion, the logic, the way of thinking you use to reason from about something. Okay? For example, I have adopted a way of thinking, as the place that I reason from about myself, about who I am, that says, I am an American. So I am walking in American. Okay? You guys see that? I've adopted this way of thinking as the place that I reason from about myself. Now, I don't say to myself that I'm Chinese. That would be a different way of thinking, that if I adopt it as the place that I reason from, I would be walking in Chinese, and there's nothing wrong with being Chinese. But I've adopted a way of thinking as the place I reason from that says I am an American, so I'm walking in America. Okay? I need to learn how to fix this. So walking in the Spirit, guys, means that you adopt the faith, the persuasion, the way of thinking that God revealed when he raised Jesus and sat him at his right hand as the place that you reason from about your life. You adopt the report God established in Christ as the place that you reason from about whether or not you're innocent, about whether or not you're free of guilt, about whether or not you're acceptable to God, about whether or not you're full of glory and honor, or you're full of value and worth. You adopt the testimony God established in Christ as the place you reason from about your own life. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, okay? So these are verses that I always looked at all the time and thought that they were only talking about physical healing, but I've come to since learn completely different. But in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 20 through 23 says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thy eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." So look what the wise man is saying. And this is really God as Father talking to all of us as sons and daughters. He says, "I have spoken a word about your life in Jesus. And I have established this word at my right hand. And I have sat it above reproach. And I have made this word incorruptible. Listen to this word. Find this word and keep this word in your heart. For it is life unto you. It is the life of God being born in you. It will cause the fruit of the Spirit to manifest in your life. And then look what he says about this word. This word about how full of glory and honor you are. This word about the value and worth that you possess. This word about how acceptable you are to God. It will also be health unto your flesh. Now, why will it be health unto your flesh? Because it will deliver you from the life that is born from the flesh. Because what happens is when you realize that the glory and honor you've always wanted is already true about you, you will not enlist your flesh to try to establish glory and honor. And if you don't activate your flesh to prove you are full of worth and value, then the flesh does not have an avenue to manifest. And so your life is healed from the life that is born from Satan's wisdom called death. And you no more have the fruit of death. Guys? I still believe in physical healing, just so you know. But I find that the gospel is more about me experiencing God's quality of life and being saved from Satan's quality of life. And so the word God has spoken to me has got to be able to bring forth his life, and it's got to separate me from the life of Satan. Well, if I make everything I focus on some physical healing, that is still something in my flesh. Okay, so if I say my quality of life will be determined by some healing I need in my body, then what I'm saying is I'm still finding the testimony of who I am in my flesh. And then I can never have peace. Now that doesn't mean we're against healing, but we don't make healing the focus. We pray for people to be healed, but then we tell them, there's good news for you, brother. There's good news for you, sister. If you don't see a physical manifestation of this healing in your body, it is not a testimony that you're not acceptable to God. It's not a testimony that you're guilty. It's not a testimony that you lack glory or honor. It's not a testimony that you lack value or worth. And that's good news. Hallelujah. And now the person is free to be full of joy in the midst of whatever's happening to them. See, God's quality of life's got to be able to overcome everything. And it doesn't overcome by getting it right in the flesh. That's not how God has caused you to be an overcomer. He's caused you to be an overcomer by forgiving you. Divorcing you from an identity that's born from the flesh. Imagine if I said, well, the gospel is that I'll feel happy if I finally get my preaching right on stage. That means that I would overcome all of the things that were tormenting me about my preaching through my own strength, through the flesh. And then I say, I'll find a testimony about who I am in what I do, and I'll experience life that way. And, you know, now I'm believing the same thing Satan believed. And now I'm committing iniquity. And I'm committing sin. And then I can experience the life called death that's born from sin. And you know I did. I talked about it today. Guys, I'd leave church. And it wouldn't matter if other people thought it was good. I thought it was miserable. And so I would experience death. And it would make me... Do you know what it would do? And it just hit me right now. You know, the lie Satan always told me was that I was too much for people. And so rather than be around people, get yourself as far away from people as you can. And you see what would happen when I walked down and I felt miserable about what I'd done? You see, I found a belief being born in my heart telling me, get away from people. You don't want to be around them. You see, and that is death, man. See, because I love people. Imagine what kind of life that would be if I had to separate myself from people. It would be a miserable life. Hallelujah. So, the Spirit is the identity of man that God established in Christ. Okay? So when we see the identity of man that God established in Christ and we understand what that identity is, now we can understand properly the fruit of the Spirit. Or we could say something like the fruit of the identity or the report that God established about man is peace, joy, contentment, love, long-suffering, meekness, faith. You see, the fruit of the identity of the report God established about man, that is what the fruit of the Spirit is. Okay? So the definition of fruit, guys, is that which originates or comes from something. That's the definition of the Greek word for fruit. in the book of Galatians. That which originates or comes from something. So this fruit comes from the identity of man that God established in Jesus. Because when I see this report he established about me, it will produce a certain kind of fruit. Okay? So the fruit of the Spirit is not something that I do. It's not some good deeds that I will do. It is the quality of life that can be born from walking in the persuasion, the faith, the logic, the way of thinking that God established about who I am in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, the position of honor and glory, as the representative of me. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's a feeling that arises in my heart when I find that the very dream, the very hope that I'd always had, that I was acceptable as a son or daughter of God, that I was free of guilt, that I was full of glory and honor. It is a feeling that's born in my heart when I realize that thing I'd always hoped and dreamt for, it's true. When I realize, when I come to the realization that it's true, it's the quality of life or the feeling that's born from that thing. You know, it's like, and this is a bad example because it's a carnal example, but it's difficult to explain spiritual things carnally, but hopefully this will be received the right way. But we all had a desire to be shown to be full of glory and honor or value and worth. We've all had that desire, guys. Okay, so I had a desire to be an Olympic runner. Okay, I had a desire in my heart to be an Olympic runner. I had a desire that I would be shown to be an Olympic runner. Okay, now after putting forth all this effort to train and to become an Olympic runner, if I had become an Olympic runner and ran in the Olympics, there would have been a certain feeling born in my heart about realizing my dream to be an Olympic runner. You see, I would have felt a certain satisfaction. I would have felt a certain peace, a certain contentment, a certain joy about that thing happening. Okay, but that would never be able to satisfy me in all my life, just in that one example. You guys see what I'm saying? We're not connecting this to our whole life, but if I realize this one dream, there'll be a certain satisfaction about it. Well, man has had the only reason why I ever wanted to be an Olympic runner to begin with, guys, is because I had a dream to be found full of glory and honor. I had a dream to be found full of value and worth and acceptable to God. And I thought, this is the way I can get it. So guys, what happens is when you realize your dream or your hope that you are acceptable to God, that you are innocent in his sight, that he's not holding your sins against you, that you are full of value and worth, what happens is it produces a certain fruit because your dream has been realized. It produces a satisfaction. It produces a feeling of peace, joy, contentment, love. You feel loved by God. You've always desired to feel loved by God. You feel loved by God. You've always desired to be at one with God. Well, the report God established about you at the right hand says you are at one with God. Hallelujah. So man, listen, all we've ever wanted is to feel this value and worth in our heart. And the fruit of the Spirit is the result or the byproduct of this thing being realized to be true. My goodness, it's true. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's when we realize the thing we'd always hoped for, it's already true. We're not trying to get it. We're not trying to get some good report. The report is already true. That's what it does. So, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. You know, one day I'll go back in the Bible study and I'll teach all of Proverbs because we've always read Proverbs from a carnal mindset. We've always thought this is good wisdom for the flesh. It's not good wisdom for the flesh, man. The guy in Proverbs is talking spirit. He's not talking flesh, okay? And we've always taken those things and said, let me apply these principles in my life so I can have life. And so it'll be health and healing to all my flesh. If you say that the book of Proverbs is a book of good things you can do to experience life by what you do, then that would not be healing to your flesh, but rather it would inflame your flesh. And it would not cause you to experience the life of God, rather it would cause you to experience death. Because you'd be living from, if I do this right, I can have life. If I do this wrong, I won't have life. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. You start swimming from there, man, and you're on a slippery slope. And there's good news for you if you're on the slippery slope. You can be delivered from that just by hearing a word. It's not a negative testimony about your life. But Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, it's talking about the hope of man. Now, the Christian hope is that this thing that God revealed in Christ would be true about us. And it isn't just the Christian hope. It's the hope of all mankind that this would be true about us. So listen to what the author of Proverbs says in chapter 13, verse 12. He says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." You guys hear that? So we've all hoped for the report God established in Christ to be true. Look what the guy in Proverbs says. He says, this thing you've always hoped for, this thing you've always desired in your heart to be true about your life, if that thing isn't realized, it makes your heart sick. That word heart means belief system. It means the very center of your being. So what that means is if you haven't come to the realization that the glory, the honor, the acceptance you've always desired from God has already been realized in the word he's declared about you in Christ, it will make your heart sick. What it means is your heart will think that you lack glory and honor, that you lack acceptance. Your heart will think that you lack value and worth. And so what you'll do is you'll get busy trying to get those things. And so God has come and he's issued a word that says the thing you've always hoped for is true, man. So that your heart is not sick. So that your heart does not become corrupted by thinking that I don't have what I've always hoped. Look what the second part of the proverb says. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. He says, so if the thing you've hoped for isn't realized, it will make your heart sick. He says, but when the desire, when the thing you've always hoped for is revealed to be true, it is a tree of life. You guys hear that? The tree of life is the fruit of the Spirit, man. It's God's quality of life. And so when the thing you've always hoped to be true about who you are to God, in his view and opinion of you, as soon as it becomes realized, as soon as you realize it's already the truth, you're not waiting for something, you're not waiting for it to be revealed, it's already been revealed, it is a tree of life. It brings forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life, man. Guys, we ain't waiting for something to happen. God's already revealed the testimony of our life. We have a confident expectation. We have a confident expectation that we will be shown to be full of glory and honor, full of value and worth upon the return of Jesus for the whole world to see. And this confident expectation that what we had hoped for has already been realized when God raised Jesus up from the dead, what that does is it produces this kind of thinking produces a kind of fruit. And that fruit is called the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the way of thinking that says the report of who I am is seated at the right hand of God. Now the jam's going to be funky. That makes me happy. I used to say that on the mountain when I was snowboarding and I would hit a really big jump. And, you're flipping out there and sometimes you'd bust real hard and you end up spitting up blood and everything. You know, but when you hit a really good jump and you land it, you get music going in your head, you know, and you start flying down the mountain at 100 miles per hour. And one of the things I would say was, now the jam's going to be funky. That's how I feel when I read this. This is how I feel when I see this proverb and I see what it's talking about. When I realize the thing I'd always hoped for, it's already been revealed to be true. I'm not trying for it to be seen. It's already been revealed. And it's a tree of life unto me. So the fruit of the Spirit, guys, is a byproduct of this hope being realized already, okay? And so when I realize this thing's already true, that's when I experience the fruit of the Spirit. When I realize in the faith God presented to me, or the way of thinking he presented to me in Christ, in the Spirit, when I realize that is the testimony or the proof that the thing I'd hoped for is already true, it is a tree of life in my heart, right? Ephesians 1:20, and I didn't get anywhere near this, so we'll just have to keep talking about this next week. But I just get so excited about things, I just can't help but tell people this. And I talked to Thomas, and I told him about this when we talked on the phone, because I almost wanted to preach about it today, but I was just going to jump ahead of everything. I can't wait to get to Hebrews 12 and explain to you all what Hebrews 12 is talking about faith. when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. You see, because I'd always thought, how can what I believe be the substance of what I'd hope for? See, it's not talking about my belief there, guys. It's talking about this faith, this way of thinking, this logic that came to us in the person of Christ Jesus. That thing is the substance of the report I'd always hoped to be true about who I am. And now, just wait till I start going back down through Hebrews 12 and start explaining what he's talking about. Yeah, I know, man, huh? But I almost just can't help myself to get to it. But the reason why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable is because he had obtained a report beforehand that told him he was innocent. And his offering was an acceptance that he could not be innocent through his own works. He said, I am already innocent. And that's why Cain's was unacceptable. Because Cain was trying to establish he was full of value and worth, that he was acceptable to God by his offering. But you see, Abel received witness that he was already acceptable to God. And so he didn't offer a sacrifice to try to become acceptable to God. And I'll go back and explain this, but if you look at those of you that are theologians, you like to go look. If you look at the beginning of Hebrews and you look at it in the Greek, it says that all of the elders obtained a good witness from God by faith, not by what they believed. They got a good report from the faith. The faith came and gave them a good report. That's what it's talking about. The faith came and gave them a good report. The faith bore witness of them that they were the children of God, that they were innocent before God. And that's what faith has done in the person of Jesus Christ. It has come and it has borne witness to you in your heart that you are innocent, that you are acceptable to God, that you are full of glory and honor. You have obtained a report by this faith that came in the person of Jesus. Now you're saved when you adopt that report as the place that you reason from about yourself. It doesn't matter if the report's true, my friends. If your life is not born from the report, you're going to die. Period. You know, God is sovereign, but you're sovereign over your own life also because you're in his image and likeness. So he can give you any report that he wants, and he can influence your heart to believe that the report is true. But if you reject that report and you say, I don't want it, I'll establish my own report like Cain, guess what will happen? Death. And so, see, people get all freaked out and they get all confused and they say, well, what am I believing for? You know, we think that we believe to become acceptable to God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you believe to become acceptable to God. You believe to be justified, which doesn't mean acceptable to God. You believe to experience the fruit of the Spirit or God's quality of life. You believe to be delivered from death, which is Satan's quality of life, and to now experience God's quality of life, which is the fruit of the Spirit. That's salvation. We've gotten it all mixed up because we're so concerned about who's acceptable to God and who's not acceptable to God. The faith came and said, you're all acceptable, brothers and sisters. Now, believe on the faith so that your life can be born from this truth. And that saves you. I don't know that I could explain salvation any clearer or any better than that. You know, we think we had to be saved from God. You know, that's what we act like. We act like Jesus had to come to save us from God. He came to save us from a kind of life, guys. He came to save us from a kind of life called death because we were perishing. So the preaching of the gospel is not to save us from God's anger towards us. It's to save us from the life that's killing us. And so now I do not preach a word that tells people that they're unacceptable to God, for that's not the thing that will save them. I preach a word that tells them how acceptable they already are to God, so they can be saved by believing it's true. Hallelujah. And I'm just going to have to cut myself off there. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for the Super Bowl, for all those people who enjoy watching the Super Bowl. Father, we just thank you that you created us to be the kind of beings that are free to enjoy life, that are free to enjoy the Super Bowl if we like the Super Bowl, that are free to go fishing if we like fishing, that are free to play basketball. We just thank you that you just want us to enjoy life, and that in your sovereignness and your desire for us to enjoy life, you have spoken a word, a report about who we are in Christ, so that our life can be born from that report and we can just enjoy life. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for your love for all people. Amen.